Nehemiah 13. Let's get after it. We'll finish up. Book of Nehemiah. Sorry to see it go. I learned a lot of things. Last time we were here, 2 weeks ago, I'm done with snowstorms. I don't care if we have a blizzard, a snowstorm, an earthquake, and a locust plague. I'm going to church. I'm just not going to let the weather push me around. I've just had it. Last time we were together in chapter 12, they dedicated the walls that they had built to the Lord. And Nehemiah is about building walls. You say, building walls? I mean, we're supposed to tear walls down. We're supposed to have no separation. No. The walls here are symbolic of that which you keep out of your life. Listen, you need walls. You need things that you're supposed to be able to separate the holy from the profane. And we need walls. We need to keep things out. Do you have walls in your house? They're good. They keep the heat in. They keep the cold out. Do you have doors on those walls? Yes. Do you lock them? Yes, you do. Because we're trying to keep certain elements out. And this is the same. And so they dedicate that. You remember, there's two worship teams on top of the wall, and one moves counterclockwise around, one moves clockwise around on top of the wall. And, to me, it's like, you remember Sanballat and Tobiah, and, oh, you'll never do that. And Tobiah, he's going to turn up tonight. And he's all, hey, listen, you know, if a fox jumped up on those walls, it'd knock the whole thing down, you know. His derisive talk, he needs to step up his game. That's lame. That's really lame. But to me, what it is that their platform of praise is the very thing that they were criticized about, the very thing they were harassed and persecuted about. It'll be like that in your life. The thing that you stand up for God about is going to be a point of praise at some point in your life. That's all there is to it. Now, chapter 13 is several years later. We're not exactly sure. Scholars argue 6-7 years. But it's not, when it starts out, it says, on that day, it's not on the day they dedicated the walls. It's on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Wow. That's pretty harsh. Why is that? I'm glad you asked. Verse 2, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. You say, I think that's still a little harsh. You can't come into the congregation of the Lord forever just because of that incident. Does anyone remember a woman named Ruth? Moabite. Right? So there are exceptions. There always are exceptions with God. She married a guy named Boaz. Remember that? They had a son. What was his name? Yes, Obed. Obed had a son. What was his name? Jesse. Jesse had a son. What was his name? That's exactly right, David. So not only was Ruth the Moabite accepted into Israel, but she's accepted into the line of the Messiah. Don't talk to me about God's not gracious, God's not forgiving, God's not. Boaz had a mom. Anyone remember Boaz's mom's name? Rahab. Does anyone remember her racial identity, her affiliation from Jericho? She's an Ammonite. So we have both of these represented in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, although they can't come into the congregation of the Lord forever. That's the rule. You say, well, God breaks his own rules? It's called grace. Listen, the wages of sin is death, right? We talked about that at length. Then we showed Sunday morning why you're not dying for your sin because somebody else did. It's called grace. But the wages of sin still is death. You see, but God steps up with his exceptions or his methodology, his way around the rules that are Hey, mercy triumphs over justice. Did you notice that? Did you? Okay, let's keep moving. Now, it came to pass, and this separation, by the way, is not ethnic or racial. We're going to talk about intermarriage here with these people groups in the land. Israel's married in people groups outside of Israel. And Nehemiah is really bumming about that. It's got nothing to do with ethnicity. It's got everything to do with spirituality. They're marrying outside the faith, okay? Don't let anyone tell you that this Bible teaches that, you know, God's against interracial marriage. You can say that in this sense. We're all members of the human race. Don't you be marrying anything outside the human race, okay? One male, one female. Don't be marrying critters or extraterrestrials or anything. But the human race, keep it to there, and you'll be doing all right, okay? So in that sense, I don't believe in interracial marriage. A black person marrying a white person, who cares? Who cares? You know, that's not even any. You won't see anyone in scriptures. Matter of fact, you do see Moses marrying the Ethiopian woman, right? Is he condemned for that? Not by God. Obviously, she was a proselyte to the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. Let's keep moving. Let's not get down there. But I just wanted to say that right quick, because you know, people talk about God as like, you know, he's a xenophobe. Oh, please, he made Israel. He made everybody. Jew and Gentile alike. Now it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude, because that's what the purpose of building walls is about. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. You're saying, wait a second, Tobiah, isn't he a bad guy? Yeah, who's Eliashib? Well, he's the one who has charge of the house. Obviously, he's the high priest at this time, and Ezra's not around anymore. This is several years after. Ezra would be an old man the time the walls were dedicated. Now, so they have this new guy, new kid on the block, Eliashib, and he's allied to, I think it's his father-in-law, he's allied unto Tobiah. That's a bad idea. We don't need any Tobiahs in our life. And it gets worse. Okay, hold on here. Just brace for impact, okay? This gets just, you know, sin is just so messed up and it messes up people. Look at this. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. So he's set up residence in the house of God, in the temple, and all those things. The meat offerings doesn't mean steaks and slabs of meat. It means food offerings, grain, wheat, barley, things of this nature, okay, grain offerings, frankincense. Frankincense is symbolic all through Scripture as, incense is symbolic all in Scripture as prayer, exactly. Now the vessels, the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites. So they had this stuff that the Levites were supposed to, people would bring these offerings, and the Levites, the people who ministered and waited on the Lord, and, you know, the singers, the porters, the gatekeepers, the guys who officiated, did the priestly duty, did the offerings, the sacrifice, and all that, they derived their income from that. The people gave the tithe. But now this guy's living in that room where it's a great room. It's a great chamber, it says. And now this Eliashib, he's kicked all this stuff out and he's brought his father-in-law in to live there. Is that a good move? Listen, this is a spiritual truth here. This is the temple. The temple. You know, like you. What? No, you're not. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of you. You know that, right? Now, if it just said that one time in Scripture, in the New Testament, you'd almost think, yeah, okay, point taken. It says it seven times. Significant to me. It's a big point in the New Testament. Your body's a temple, okay? Not a temple, and not everybody. Everybody. But sometimes it's a pagan temple, right? We have Jesus Christ living in us. The Spirit of God indwells us. We are this body. Your body, if you love Jesus, is the temple of the living God. You got to use that for what you got to have frankincense in your life. You got to have oil, wine. Wine, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit in a blessing kind of way, right? You need frankincense. You need prayer. You need the fellowship offerings. That's what the grain offering is about. It's like sitting down and breaking bread with the Lord. You need time with the Lord. All those things are symbolic of something, right? Now, what happens when those things aren't part of your life anymore? Your life isn't static. You do understand that, right? It's replaced with the Tobias of this world. You end up with good things in this temple, or bad things will get in there. And there's no neutral things. You know, I mean, there are things that are neutral. Don't get me wrong. Like, in this sense, like, I don't want to say this right. Yeah, I can say this right. Music. It can be neutral, right? Music isn't like, we're not the group that yells about beat syncopations and that song's a little too up-tempo. You better repent, because your music is kind of neutral. Praise isn't. That takes it out of neutral, puts it into, you know, pro-God, for God. But we don't have a song in our heart. We don't have anything. That's static. It's not static. It goes towards the... You see what I'm saying? We're filling our lives with the things of God, or somebody else is filling up our lives with things that we don't need. That our life is full of the Tobias of this world. I think this is the picture that God's clearly presenting in my thinking. You say, clear as mud. I'm looking at your face. You think, I'm not following this. You do the things. There's no neutral ground here. You're doing the things that God's called you. Look at what this temple's all about, what these rooms are dedicated for. That all this stuff's kicked out, and Tobiah's taken up residence there. He's the enemy of God. He's the one who scoffed. He's the one who said, oh yeah, if a fox runs up on that. He's got a Jewish name. He's supposed to be on our team. He's not on our team. He's the enemy of Nehemiah. Nehemiah showed up. He's concerned about the children of Israel, and Tobiah's having a coronary. What? Who does this guy think he is? And he sets himself up. He allies himself against God and against the servant of God. Why is he living in the temple? Indeed. Listen. It's no secret. Many of the enemies of God call themselves reverend. I'm just so judgmental. It's just so. It's just the way it is. We've seen that. No neutral. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. Nehemiah saying, listen, don't blame me. I wasn't there. He had gone. Most people think he retired. He did tell the king he was going to be away for 12 years. You remember? Now he's gone back. He wasn't there when this was all going on, when this was happening. Okay? He thought he handed the torch off to the next generation and left it in good shape. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's not. Depends on who the next guy is. You know what I'm saying? I won't do this forever. I'll die at some point. Hopefully the Lord comes back first, and we'll hand off the torch to the next guy. Will it be a good church or not? It's the guy's faithful, and if worship is happening here, if the word of God is being taught here, I think it will be a seamless transition. It'll be great. It'll be fine. The next guy be able to do this better than me? Most people can do this better than me. That's no secret. That's not the problem. The problem is faithfulness. Will a guy faithfully teach the word of God? So Nehemiah passed the torch off to the next guy, and the next guy, this Eliashib, he's no Ezra, I'll tell you that right now. He's married into this godless, wicked family, and he's putting his father up in the temple that's supposed to be for the dedicated things of the Lord. And where are they? Nowhere to be found. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. I heard what was going on. I said, hey, can I get back there? They need me. I got to come out of retirement. I got to go fix this. And I came to Jerusalem and understood all the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of the Lord. Listen. My take on this is the right take. It's also Nehemiah's take on this. This is an evil thing. This is no good. This rascal, this rat, this enemy of God does not belong anywhere near the precincts of God. Never mind living in the house of God, the temple. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I've got a new favorite Bible verse. I can just see him. He's like exercise. He's got like the spirit of, he's just like, ah! You know what he's got? You know what he's got on him? He's got the spirit of Jesus Christ. You say, no way. Oh yeah. You remember Jesus cleaning out his father's house? Hey, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. Nehemiah is very, very Christ-like here. You wouldn't want to get between him and Tobias' stuff. Oh, my goodness, you'd get hurt. He's saying that he was taking his stuff and he was throwing it out of it. And he was being very, very Christ-like. It had no business there, and he let everyone know it had no business there. And he was very animated about it, very excited. I was this old guy there, you know, huffing and puffing, grabbing sofas and flipping them on out. And there goes the DVD player. There goes the alarm clock. There goes the microwave. Once it got invented, it would have been flying out of there. I'll tell you that right now. I don't care what he had. It was out. You know, seeing it smash this, you know, vase of flowers, just shards everywhere. He didn't care. It's out of here, you know. And he was just flinging stuff out. Listen, when Tobiah came home that night, he was going to have a bad day. I'll tell you that. We don't know what happened. I'll bet Nehemiah was right there waiting for him, though. I'll bet there was no, because this man is fearless. You know, he's like, I'm for the Lord. Go ahead and try to oppose me. But we're going to see some stuff here. Nehemiah is like one of my all-time favorite Bible heroes, okay? For stuff like this, it grieved me sore. So I said, you know, let's have a meeting. Let's vote. Well, you know, we should talk about this. You know, sometimes doesn't have to be a meeting. Already there was failed leadership. Let me show you what real leadership looks like, he says. And he just did. He just got after it. Praise God. What a man. This is, what's the sense of building up them walls? We have the enemy on your side of the walls. Well, you need walls in your life. You need to keep out the enemy. Our enemy, Satan, he prowls around. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Bother to put a wall between you and him. Bother. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God and the meat offering and the frankincense. Listen, I got that fellowship stuff coming back in. I got prayers going again. That's the symbolism, okay? That's what's happening here. And then that cleansed it. He fumigated. He had the Lysol going, boy. He had the, you know, rubber gloves on. He had it down on his hands and knees. Boy, he probably had servants, but he's like, you know, just, you know, he's got a wire brush, and he's like, this place just reeks of Tobiah. He cleansed it. He just probably just did everything to, you know, make sure that wasn't going to happen again. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did work were fled everyone to his field. Hey, I got to make a living. So they went out and they were out planting the field. Remember the time of Eli? Eli priest had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Remember that? And them guys were rascals. They were like chasing all the women worshipers around. And then when someone would they were having relations, and it was, okay, I'm just trying to be adult here. And say the, you know, right proper words, but they were, and then when somebody brought a meat offering, they cut it up in such and such a way, like, we're going to have this and this and this, and they said, well, at least cut the fat off, you know, that's not, and they say, you shut up, we'll tell you how this is done, stuff like that. And they were ripping off the people, and they weren't doing it God's way at all, to the point where it said that the offering stank in the nostrils of the people. They were thinking, this is spirituality, this is like, it's what everyone hates about the church. When the church acts like, you know, it's, you know, like they take the best portions and everything, and they're ripping the people off, and they, like I say, they're not godly people. They're anti-godly people. They don't have any restrictions on them whatsoever, and they've gone wild because they're in a power position, and so people think, well, if that's what worship's all about, forget about it. I don't think I'll do it anymore. Well, this is the Levites. Here's the singers and stuff. They're out plowing a field. I can't make a living at the temple. I can't do what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, there was supposed to be, you know, tithes brought in and stuff. People stop, and they say, well, you know, okay, here's the, Tobias here. Well, all right, forget about it then, I guess. I guess I won't be here anymore. He perceived that the portions of Levites had not been given them. That's a problem. They're the ones God had appointed, the tribe that God had appointed to come near and to minister to him. And they're supposed to live off the things of the temple. And they weren't able to because of, you know, this rascal living there. And because Eliashib is such a weak need, does he love the Lord? Is he just, you know, we don't know that much about Eliashib. I'll tell you this, whatever his motive is, he's ineffective. Is he just a spineless jellyfish? Or is he an enemy of God as well? I have an idea. He's like his great, 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 great grandfather Adam. What do you mean? Adam's not very impressive. in Scripture. Remember? You know, the serpent comes, starts tempting Eve. I like how everyone tells it. You know, and then when Adam came back, Adam wasn't gone anywhere. What a silly idea that is. Thinking like, there's only two of them. I always joke, what was he off at, a plumber's convention? Right? It was just him and her. They very much loved each other. Not enough said, right? Okay? Don't get anything more than that. So the serpent comes, he starts engaging Eve in a conversation. Did God really say? What did Adam do? What did he say? Nothing. Nothing. Get your manger. Who do you think? Get. Oh, you're going to get me about like way mad in a second. Why don't you get out of here? And you know, he could have like really. What do you think God gave you them broad shoulders for? Now that. What do you think he gave you a spine for? Go ahead and use that. Adam. Serpent is talking with your wife. Tempting out of. I think Eliashib's like that too. When he's supposed to do something, he does nothing. He's married in the family, he lets his father-in-law push him around. I think he married bad. I don't know about his wife. But if she comes with all that baggage of that rascal for a father-in-law, she must be some terrific, or he must be some kind of. Like I say, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He hasn't done any of the stuff that he was supposed to do. And here the whole thing's falling apart now. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? I gathered them together and I set them in their place. He asked the question, there's no answer. Why? Because it can't be an answer. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. Listen, when you do it God's way, God will bless. He'll light fire in the hearts of the people. And all of a sudden, these people are all showing up with all the stuff. And like, oh, yay, Nehemiah's back in town. Now we can get some stuff happening. Now we can, like, worship God. Now the temple can, you know, be a place where we meet up with God again, where we have our offerings and stuff. And so he, you know, now the people are back on board. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, you want to take note here, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe of the Levites, Padaiah, the next to him was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So I got me some bankers, people who are really good with money. No. We think like that, and that's a stupid thought. Well, I got some guys who are really, really good with, you know, balancing and ledgers, and that's stupid. No, I got some guys who were faithful, he said. You know what you need? You need faithful people when it comes to handling money. You need trustworthy people. You need people you can count on. You know people who are like, you know, good with the plus and minus, and they got a calculator, and they really know how to use their old slide rule or the abacus or whatever technology is available. We don't need that. We just need faithfulness. And so he's given us the names of these. You know, these guys have a badge of honor. They're in Scripture, and they're listed as faithful. That's all I want. That's the whole thing. Listen. That's the whole thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the whole thing. That's all I want. That's the whole thing. I mean, there's nothing more. There's nothing higher. There's no higher accolades or praise or what else do you want to hear? I don't know. You did barely enough. And not that we can earn our way to salvation. I'm not saying anything silly like that. You know better. You know better than that. What do you want to hear? You want to hear, hey, all right. That was good. It was faithful. That was, you know, everyone's saying, how's it going down there? I'm thinking like, I don't know. We'll find out, won't we? In the boss's office on payday. I'm hoping that it will be well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's my hope. It's your hope too. This is my part, and this is teaching. It's not my church. It's Jesus' church. It's blood bought. It's your church as much as it's my church. But it's all Jesus' church, and we all got our part to play. We all have our ministry. We all have our stuff that we're supposed to, you know, we're involved in. Are you faithful? That's the only question. Let's keep moving. Because I want to. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Again, this is probably just his journal. I don't think he knows it's going to be published and put in a bestseller and sent around the planet. I think he's like, you know, it is another one of those like one-line prayers, you know, all through. He's, you know, saying this to the Lord. I think he's just scribbling this in the margins of his journal, his ledger, his, you know, his day planner. Hey, remember me, Lord. I'm trying so hard, and these guys aren't really, you know, helping me out at all. Remember all the things I've done. He's not bragging. I don't think he's, I think it's just his personal journal with God. And he knows he's done some stuff. You know, it's not bragging to just know that you're trying hard to get the things done that God wants, he's put on your heart to do. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. You guys got a Sabbath, he's saying. We're not doing that around here. All right? That's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. They have a law, they got to live under that law. Now, we talked about the Sabbath, and I want to visit there right now, okay? I will say, you know, there's a day that they set aside to honor God, okay? And I think that is probably a good idea. And I'm not going to give you like rules on how to Sabbath or what Sabbath looks like or anything like that. There's a day it was set aside for God. You know, I remember, you kids won't even, you'll laugh if I tell you this. When I first came to Maine, they didn't have stores open on Sunday. Oh, they did around Christmas season. They let them for like December and maybe like after Thanksgiving they did. But stores weren't open on Sunday, like JCPenney, like Sears, like you know, like they didn't have Walmart back then, but they had like, you know, Kmart, and they weren't open on Sundays. And they had this big law, you know, big, and it was like a referendum, you know, you want to allow shopping on Sunday and stuff like this. And you know, everyone was kind of like, and then it was called blue laws, by the way. And then, you know, there was a contingent of people saying, no, it's the Sabbath and we shouldn't, you know, buy and sell and all this stuff. And I thought they were kind of a little bit on the legalistic side, but I kind of leaned towards that anyway, just out of like respect. You know what I mean? And then there was those who were like, oh, you know, Sabbath schmabbath. We don't care about stuff like that. Let the, you know, stores go open, stuff like this. So what they did is they took a vote. It was a referendum, and the people voted, yeah, let's have Sunday, let's have the stores open. So what happened? Everyone lost money. Say, no, they didn't. Yeah, everyone did. Because now they open an extra day a week. They're heating the place an extra day. They're paying electricity for an extra day, and they're paying their employees for an extra day. How much money are they taking in? Zero. People don't have any more money in 6 days than they have on seven. Didn't anyone stop and figure that out? So if I have like $100 a week disposable income in my dreams, but I mean, I'm just using round figures, I can spend that in 6 days just as well as I can spend it in seven. So you can stay open as much as you want, but it's not going to bring you any more income. And then they were kind of stuck in like a catch-22. They couldn't go back and say, well, we're closing on Sunday because everyone else is open on Sunday, and they'd lose all the business. You know, I got to just, why don't we just do it God's way and everyone would be happy and you can shop and it would just, but no, I see more and more things happen like this, and it's kind of warning to me. It's like, they used to not like, you know, your kids play soccer and stuff like that. They have like practices on Sunday morning now. I mean, Wednesday night's bad enough, you know, to have like, you know, baseball games, softball games, stuff like that. I played in a church league. We didn't play on Wednesday night. I mean, we were, you know, in a church softball league. I mean, it was understood most of the guys were in church on a Wednesday night, right? And that's how it used to be. Now it's like, you know, it's almost like youth group has like soccer practice on Sunday. It's crazy now. It's like, no, you know, it's just another day of the week and stuff. And it's like, okay, you know. I kind of think it's sad. And again, you know, coming from a legalistic place. I'm not a legalistic person. It's not about that. Now here, they're under the Sabbath and they have to, it's prescribed in the law exactly what that looks like. There's no buying and selling. There's nothing like that, okay? But all the standards are lax. Everything's kind of, you know, he hasn't been in town and there's no more law. There's no more rule. It's just, you know, whatever you feel like doing, let's do it that way. And so he sees this, he testifies against them, and he says, hey, that can't happen anymore. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us, upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Listen, did God judge us? Yeah, you remember the Shemitah year? Every seventh year, you're not supposed to plant, right? God says, okay, you go into Babylonian captivity. For 490 years, they didn't keep the Shemitah year. He says, you owe me 70. So go into Babylon for 70 years. I'll get the land will get its rest. You ain't cheating me out of nothing. Nehemiah is bringing that to attention. You want to do that again? That was nasty business being in Babylonian captivity. You guys want to go for that again? Didn't you get a belly full of that last time? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us, upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I command the gates should be shut. He's overseeing everything. I love this guy. He ain't leaving no stone unturned, but it's for the glory of God. He makes sure everything's going just the way it's supposed to be going. And he charged that they should not be open till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. So they said, okay, we'll just camp out here and we'll just wait. And then we'll, you know, after Sabbath we'll. And he didn't like that at all. How do you feel about that? Verse 21, then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. He threatened them. I'm going to come down there and I'm going to step on your head to the glory of God. You better think about pitching tent somewhere else. He threatened them. Yes, he did. When he says, I'm going to lay hands on you, he's not talking about to ordain. He's not going to extend the right hand of fellowship. I'm going to grab you and it's not going to go well with you. You better get out of here and you better get out of here now. I love that. This is now I got a new favorite verse, okay? It's even better than throwing out Tobias stuff out of the... I'm sorry, pray for me. I got problems. I love stuff like this. He's just taking care of business. I command the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Why? I'm sure he's getting all kinds of pushback. I'm sure that all kinds of people are giving him all kinds of grief. Nobody's happy about not being able to sell on the Sabbath or buy on the Sabbath. And he's thinking like, and he's not like everyone's poster child for, oh, you know, Brother Nehemiah, he's the best. He's making them do what they're supposed to be doing, and I'm sure they're not liking it. And he's getting a lot of pushback, and he's like, Lord, you understand, don't you? You remember me, and it'll be enough for me. And he offers up again one of these little one-line prayers. Oh, my God, concerning this, remember me. Spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Again, you couldn't marry wives of Ammon and Moab. Women of Ashdod, does anyone know the tribe, the nation, Ashdod? Philistines. Okay? So they're marrying into Hamas. It's kind of the idea. Right? They're marrying the enemies of God. Ammon, Moab, same way. Ammon and Moab, you remember how they came about, Lot and his daughters, and enough said, Fred? Okay. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Very, very telling. Show me a couple where the dad's on board and the wife's not, or what's very often the case, the wife's, you know, a very spiritual person and the dad's not. The kids learn the language of the world, and they go along the path of least resistance. So mom's struggling, trying to bring the kids to church, and they're learning things about, somebody came up to me just the other day, and there's like a blended situation and stuff like that. And the kids were, they were in Sunday school class, and they went and they were with their dad, and they went back, and then they were with their mom, and they were telling their mom, you know, you're going to hell, you know, because you don't believe in Jesus. And you know, mom probably, that didn't bless her heart so much. And, you know, it's not like Sunday school teachers say, hey, go tell mom she's going to hell. I mean, kids, you know, remember when our kids did that to their, you know, grandparents and to your sisters and, yeah, remember that? That went over like a lead balloon, right? We didn't tell them that. you know, her sister said, what have you been telling these boys? And I just laughed and laughed, and I said, sounds like he added up 2 and 2 and came up with 4. I didn't tell him anything. He just figured it out. What do you want from me? And she, the happy part of that story, she ended up getting saved too, but not there at that time. But I mean, you know, but that's how it is with these blended situations where, you know, mom's pulling one direction, dad's pulling in another. What? Honey, why would you bring that on yourself? Why would you marry a rascal like that? Or vice versa. Now, I know sometimes after the marriage, after people married, one of the spouses gets saved. It was like that in our situation. When we got married, it wasn't an unequal yoke. We were both heathens, okay? I was a Catholic heathen. She was a Protestant heathen. But neither one of us believed in Jesus Christ. Then I got saved, and that was very problematic. God graciously saved her very early in the process. He really did. Thank God. Thank God. Because it would have been just like that always, I'm you know, taking the boys off to church. Oh, going off to church again, are you? Well, have fun. You know, I'll be here when you get back. And stuff. And just, you know, just, you know, think about the mom. Because dad's a little bit easier. Mom's not in the power position. So, you know, she's, you know, trying to bring the boys up. And their boys idolize their dad. Dad can do no wrong, and they're learning stuff about, you know, heaven and hell, and they're thinking it all the way through and thinking like, you know, dad's going to hell and stuff like that. Mom, is dad going to hell? And mom, shh, don't be saying that, you know. We're all going to go to hell right now if you keep up. Don't you be talking like that, you know. And you know how it is. But that's what happens. These Jewish men are marrying women who are unfaithful to God, and the children are learning, or vice versa. In those days also, Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and ostensibly there's women who have married these men of the same places, but they're children. They learn the ways of the world. They don't learn the language of the Jews. They don't learn the language of heaven, so to speak. I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear. This gets better and better and better, doesn't it? Like I say, Nehemiah, he's excellent. I contended with them. I cursed them. Cursed them doesn't mean I swore at them. He made them take an oath is the idea. And cursed them like, you know, damn you is the idea. Like, put them under a curse, you know. And that's the idea. I smote certain of them. So he's smacking them around. You know, trying to smack some sense into them. He's laying hands on them. He's had an old dimension of the laying on of hands, right? And I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. You remember this happened in Ezra? I think it was in the 6th chapter, and they had to sort through all that. Remember, it was a rainstorm, and this is more than we can do in one day. You remember all that? Ezra pulled off his beard when that happened. Nehemiah pulled off their beard. I plucked off their hair. He's like, grabbed a handful of beard and just yadded it until it came out and stuff. And that'll smarten you up, won't it? He's very exercised. He's very animated. Is he? Let's not. The Bible doesn't say he's right or wrong or anything like that. So let's not go there. He's getting their attention, okay? You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourself. Listen, it's got nothing to do with ethnicity. It's got everything to do with spirituality. Again, you remember, Salmon was not upbraided for taking an Ammonitess, Rahab, to wife. And she was a prostitute. She had an interesting occupation. Boaz was not upbraided for taking Ruth as a wife. I think they were both rewarded. But obviously those women came to faith. Then it was all right. Again, we don't see Moses upbraided or yelled at or anything for taking an Ethiopian for a wife. Obviously she was a woman of faith. Here the problem is that they don't... And you know, you say, I don't know if I agree with that. You have to, because of verse 26. You absolutely have to. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king of all Israel. Nevertheless, even unto him, did outlandish woman cause to sin? Outlandish there means out of the land. Doesn't mean outlandish like, you know, that's outlandish. That's, you know, really way out there, right? Look. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? It wasn't that he married wives that were foreign. He married wives that were daughters of another god. And then he started practicing their immoral, pagan religion. Are you smarter than Solomon? Are you more blessed? Look, he had everything. He's kid king. He's like 18 years old, right? God comes to him. What do you want? Blank check. Whatever you want, I'll fill in the amount. Hey, I want to have a hearing heart. That's what he actually said, that I might be able to rule over your people. God says, good answer. I'm going to give you everything. I'm just going to give you the wisest, best, most understanding heart. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you just slathered all kinds of blessing on them. And then he wasn't very smart. He was very smart. Why did he do what he did? Because let me tell you, guys, especially guys, okay? Women count the light fixtures, okay? This is just for men. Men. It's true of women too, but think about this, you Solomons out there. Your heart will make a convert of your mind. I have seen very, very smart men do very, very stupid things because they let their heart lead and their head was... AWOL. No, it wasn't around. They weren't thinking it through. They weren't doing the things that God said. And then you see some really, really smart guys ruin their lives, really, really mess up. Why? Because your heart will make it did with Solomon. You know, he loved these foreign women, and now he's worshiping Chemosh and Molech and Ashtoreth and really the smartest guy ever. I ain't so smart. David, I don't think he had all the wisdom Solomon had, but he was a man after God's own heart. I think I'd rather be that. I want to be faithful. I want to be found faithful. My last day of ministry, which is the most important day, right? I want to be found faithful. I want to go to heaven. I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is very, very important. Don't marry foreign women. So you say, well, my wife, she's a Christian, she loves the Lord. Don't marry up with this. Wives can hear, it can be more than wives. But right now, we're just talking about wives. This is a New Testament old idea, as well as an Old Testament idea. This has been around for a long, long time, right? Do not be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. It says in Corinthians, this is what it goes on to say. Well, you know, what fellowship hath Satan with God? How does darkness and light dwell together? You know, you're not walking side by side. You're going to be pulling in opposite directions all the time. It's really hard. And for those, like I say, I've seen guys who love the Lord whose wives never get on board, and vice versa. It's usually the other way. It's usually a wife who loves the Lord whose husband just never quite got on board. They can have a marriage, they can make it work somewhat, but there's always that, like a push me pull you, is that the, does Lama have two L's or two heads? No, push me pull you, I know. It's like that, it's like, you know, what you're pulling in opposite directions, you're never gonna, it's not like a very, you know, it's, you're never walking together, it's, and he gives us, this little parable about Solomon. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Why would they marry strange wives? Because there's something exotic about people from a different land and things like that. It's just, God knew that, and he's saying, like, you know, if you see these women, you're in battle, you take these captives, you see a wife you want to, go ahead, knock yourself out. But I think ostensibly she comes to faith. I mean, you know, that because he's saying, don't ever do that. Don't ever marry outside of the family. Don't ever marry outside of faith. I want godly men and godly women to have godly children. That's how God set it up. I want the next generation, the next generation to be, you know, he set it up that way, and I think that's a good thing, you know. He wants, anyway, all right. One of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Oh my goodness. Sanballat's just like Satan. He's bad. He is the mastermind of all the stuff that's going on against Nehemiah. And someone marries into his family. One of the sons of Jehoiada, the sons of Eliashib. Therefore, I chased him from it. He was going for the beard, but this young guy, I'm just guessing, he had quick reflexes and he was out of there. Probably left his sandals sitting there, and boom, off he goes. But he's chasing him. He's going to, like, you know, slap him around, slap some sense into him. He's the son of the high priest. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the ward offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, oh my God, for good. This last prayer. So he restores all things. He's taking care of the gates, he's taking care of the Sabbath, taking care of the storehouse, taking care of the priesthood and the sacrifices that go with it. He's taking care of all these false marriages. He's just taking care of business. Put the walls in place in your life and then maintain the walls in your life. There's some things that have no business in your life. That's a brother who loves you. That's not a legalistic. You know, if you keep all them nasty things out, and by the way, women, you know, you shouldn't never wear makeup, and you should always, you know, never prophesy with your head uncovered. I'm just going to give you all a bunch of rules, everything I just feel like, and, you know, don't be braiding your hair, as says in Peter, and, you know, don't be wearing jewelry, and I'm just going to give you a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts, and if you do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts, maybe you'll make heaven. No. You know me too long, you've heard me too much, none of that stuff. I'm not a legalistic person, and having said that, you need walls in your life. You need to keep the bad things out of your life, of your temple, of your situation, of your family. Fathers, take the lead. Dad, take the lead. Your wife can help. She has been given to you by God to help you. Mine has helped me. There are times in my life where I brought something on this side of the wall that shouldn't have been there. And it was very, very disappointing to her. Like, I can't believe you're a man of God and you watch something like that or you let something like that into the house. No, of course not, honey. The kids have helped. I was watching, the movie was Die Hard, okay? It wasn't like porn. I was watching my dad's house, and Mike wanted to watch it. Remember that? And it was rated R, mostly for violence, and there was probably some language too, you know? I was watching my dad at his house. He had rented it back when we used to be on tape. We used to get movies on tape, and we used to rent them from the store. Remember that? And so we were watching that, and Mikey, you know, because it was special if he got to, you know, see a movie with Dad and Papa, but I didn't know what it had, so I kind of like, no, I don't think this is for you, little man. I think, you know, we're going to have to pass on this one. We'll get something later on, and me and you will watch it. I'm thinking Bambi or something, you know, something. And so he came to me later on. He didn't say anything in front of my father, which I think was kind of like classy of him, but later on he said to me, he says, if that's not good for me to watch, how come it's good for you to watch? You remember that? It was Die Hard, too. You know, Bruce Willis. And I was like, well, I had nothing. I got bagged. I kind of been like that. I hope I've been like, you know, my heart has been soft to the Holy Spirit, so like when I feel like God, you know, saying something in my life and using one of my boys to reproach me, he didn't. Yeah, I still my son's hero. He didn't say, I hate you now. You're a hypocrite. I'm never going to listen to you again. I mean, he just had an honest question. And when he asked it, I was like, bagged. Then we had the no R-rated movie in our house rule after that. You remember that? For years. Just, I got walls. I got some stuff. I don't want, keep your clothes on. I don't want that stuff in my house. A lot of stuff in my house is not, I don't want anti-God propaganda. I don't want to pay for stuff that grieves God. I don't want to bless and financially support people who are against the Lord. I'm not a legalist. I just know that I put trash and garbage in here, garbage in, garbage out. There are things that in and of themselves aren't bad things. I don't preach against them. I don't say, you know, you got to repent from Frank Sinatra. Stuff like that. But I know there's some things that I do that will cool my jets, and it will make my, what's supposed to be red hot relationship with the Lord, it will cool it off. I gotta keep this stuff out of my temple, out of my house. I gotta put them walls in place, and that door that I open up and let stuff in. I gotta make sure that's good stuff coming in and out. That's what the book of Nehemiah is all about in my thinking. And then when it's not that way, we gotta clean house. We have gotta take care of business. We've gotta be ruthless with sin. You know, Tobias stuff's in the temple. That stuff is going, you know. That's sailing out across the temple courts. You gotta picture that in your mind. You just gotta laugh at how we have to be that ruthless with sin. He's doing a very Christian, a very Christ-like thing. Remember, Jesus cleansing the temple. Cleanse your temple. God will. You don't. I like it better when I do. Just like you know, the Bible tells, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Why? He'll lift you up. What happens if you don't? Humble yourself. Well, he'll humble you. I like it better when I do it. You know what I mean? So just remember, there's nothing static about your life. The stuff that's supposed to be filled with the things of the Lord. Tobiah will move in there, take up residence, if you don't fill up those things with the things that are supposed to be there. Okay, that's it. Book of Nehemiah. Next week we'll jump into Esther. I'm so excited. I won't be able to sleep until next Wednesday. I just all week long I'll be just all right. Let's stand. Let's Matt will send us out of here in song. Lord, thank you for the lessons in this great book. Help us to take some of these lessons right to heart and to do them. It's no good to just know them. We know that, Lord. We understand that. Help us to be the people that we know we're supposed to be. Help us to clean the temple that is our body and have no thing there that's not supposed to be there. Not because we're legalistic and not because if we do that you'll love us, because you already do love us, and that's what we're called to have, a distinct, holy, separate life, something that will glorify and honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.